Well, good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. I'm Pastor Bob. A couple of things before we get going. A couple of updates. I talked to Doug Doyle this week from Fort City Church in Fort McMurray. The Samaritan's Purse organization is creating a staging point at their church, and they're getting ready to move in, and we got people moving up there to try and get some basic services going. But it's interesting that when the fires kind of move on, we can't stop praying and can't stop caring. Great response in our community. The food bank has a 24-hour phone, and lots of you have volunteered in collecting, giving out food. If you want to give locally, you can do that through the food bank. They're giving out gas cards and food cards and different items that are specifically needed. And if you want to contribute on a more global sense, you can do it through the Alliance, you can do it through Samaritan's Purse, or obviously we all know that the Red Cross is involved in the government's matching donations. So let's just take a minute and pray for our brothers and sisters as they walk this road of uncertainty and figuring out what's going to be there and how they clean up and how they go on. Let's pray. Lord, I just think of the friends that I know that are affected, and the people I'm meeting, and people I don't know. And while I don't understand why some things are allowed to happen, I do know that you redeem all situations. And so, Father, I pray that you would care for those that are away from their homes, that for everyone who turns to you, you would be found by them, that you would give wisdom and great ability to the people looking to restore the essential services, and that very quickly people could begin to inhabit the city and do life and get back to a routine. Lord, make us your eyes and ears and your hands and your feet. Like, just show us what we can do and then give us the ability to respond in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you're marking your calendar, just a couple of things you need to be aware of. I know Chris made announcements, but So Nori and Shelley that have been in Bali at an international church are coming to see us at the end of the month. Kelly's coming home. In July, you're going to meet Darren and Naomi Herbold, who run Justice and Compassion Ministries out of Phuket in Thailand. Darren and Naomi have a cool story, and they're involved in rescuing people being sold into slavery and helping with some things that are just stunning, and you won't want to miss that. And then if you want to mark your calendar, we have on the 6th of June, the president of the Alliance in Canada, a guy by the name of Dave Hearn, humble, godly man, and he's actually coming up to Cold Lake, and he's going to be here, and he's going to tell his faith story on that morning. So if you want to be encouraged, if you just mark that one down and don't be away that week, because Dave's going to be with us, and he's going to be sharing. Pick a week when I'm preaching. It's way better to be gone. Enough with the announcements? Yeah. Are you asleep? Okay. Are you ready for 2 Peter 2? Yeah. I've titled it A Sobering Truth this morning, and we're in a series on 2 Peter. Let me bring you up to speed. This is Peter's last letter to the church. He's already said, the time is coming when I'm going to pass. I know that it's been shown me. I'm dying. And it's not going to be long. And I was thinking about that today, or this week. So Tuesday morning in our staff meeting, someone that used to be here and has moved away, they have a family member that was in palliative care. And they sent a request through one of our staff back, and they said, could you pray that this loved one of mine would be granted clarity of mind? She's trying to write letters to her children. She has 5 children. The youngest is 5. The oldest is 14. And she wants to pass on, knowing that the end is imminent, some important things. And we prayed as a staff that God would give her freedom from pain and some clarity. And we actually received news back that that happened, and those letters got completed. And then on Thursday, she went home to be with Jesus. And I thought, wow, in many ways, this is the setting of the book that we're looking at, where Peter is writing to his spiritual children in the faith, knowing that he's going on, And I have a tape series called The Last Lecture, where a guy gives a lecture knowing he's going to pass on. And what would he include and what wouldn't he include? And I got thinking about that. And Peter has started with something really amazing. He started with this picture of hope and this news of in chapter 1 of, hey, don't miss this. He's gone, you have been given divine power for this life. Like, as you came into relationship with Jesus and as you understood that God did this for you, he's given you this divine power to be able to live this life. He's given you divine promises that you can count on. He's revealed himself. He's told you what's going to happen. He's given you things that you can depend on and count on. And he's put his divine nature in you, which means the very living Spirit of God is in you. He's given you his Holy Spirit to lead you, to guide you, to empower you, to speak to you. And he says, now make every effort. Don't just go, oh, thank you very much. I think I'll go sit in a corner and wait. He says, make every effort, strive to add to your faith, not because it earns you salvation, but he said, you need to now participate. That you weren't saved to sit and you weren't saved to go sit in a corner in a little holy huddle, that something needed to happen as this new nature was transformed in you. It needed to be worked out. And so he was specific about adding to your belief action. And he gives us this encouragement to strive to live up to. And he says, the Holy Spirit gave us scripture and you can trust it. And now he comes in chapter 2 with a warning. Now, today we're going to do a whole chapter. How many times do you see me do that? Who thinks we're going to be here a while? No, I'm just kidding. And I'm not going to go verse by verse, but I am going to give you the themes of the chapter. But I would like you to just sit back. If you have your Bible out, you can get it out. Or if not, it's going to be on the screen. And we're just going to read chapter 2, and then we're going to talk about it for a bit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. And if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they've escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Now, how many of you are totally stoked that we're tackling this passage? Yeah, me too. Let me tell you, there's some big issues presented here. You know, first he says, listen, family, friends, brothers and sisters of equal standing, just like there were false prophets in the past, false teachers are going to arise and they're going to exist in your midst. This is a fact. This is going to happen. And he says, history is full of examples, and he gives some. And he promises that their teaching can lead to destruction, so we need to be wary. And he says their motives are suspect, their motives are wrong, and he's telling them to pay close attention. And as a teacher, this is quite disturbing for me, right? I mean, we live in this interesting society where we love to give labels and make judgments. And I want us to be careful here, because Peter is saying the label of false teacher is a massive one. And he's going to give us some things to look for and some things to be aware of. And I think that we need a framework for this. And so instead of saying on, off, false, true, can I give you a suggestion? Who you listen to and the influence you give them is completely within your power. Judging someone should be done with great care. And so as we go through the list of what he has to say, you can easily say, you know, I don't know this about this person, or I see this and I'm going to minimize the influence I give them. I'm going to take great care to hold up to Scripture the teaching that I hear from them. I'm going to investigate a little further. But let's be careful with the pronouncement of false teacher, because we're going to find that the judgment that God gives and the condemnation that's coming is so severe. I want us to respond with grace and gentleness and with care, and not with judgment and harshness. Fair enough? All right, so Peter starts, and he's saying, here's some character traits that you can look for. Here's some things about false teachers. Now, if it was me, I would have liked him to say, identify the doctrine that's wrong. Identify what they do wrong. And what he does is a little bit of doctrine, but a lot of, here's some character traits and actions that will reveal what's in the heart. And you go back to when the instruction for picking leaders in the church or picking teachers or even Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees, it wasn't always about their doctrine. In fact, he mostly condemned them for their hearts and their actions, right? And they say, be careful when you choose an elder, be careful when you choose a leader. And then they go on to talk about the life stuff. And Peter kind of does this. He goes, here's some things that you need to know that are character traits and actions about false teachers. So I listed them for you, and I put them in my words. You can go home and study this. You can talk about it at your community group, and you can say, I don't know if I agree with Bob or not, but just don't call me a false teacher. Here we go. First, they deny the master who bought them. So I struggled with this a little bit, and I love that he starts with this. I think what he's trying to communicate is that they diminish Jesus and they elevate self. Okay? Scripture's really clear that we're bought with a fantastic price. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And in 1 Peter 1:18, it says this, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And when you deny the master who bought you, you're taking issue with the lordship of Christ, encouraging your desire over truth. Now, we see this happening all the time in our world and in our lives, and we struggle with it, right? We like the idea that Jesus paid for our sin, all of it. That we stand pure and holy before an almighty God, that he looks at us through this filter of Jesus, right? Where Jesus made payment for the sin I made, and when I accepted that for myself, it was given to me, and my sins were removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against me again. And it says you're set free to do something. You're set free to serve. You're set free from your enslavement to yourself and to your passions, but you were bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. And what happens, I think, is that there's teachers that emphasize your freedom and your grace, and they don't emphasize Jesus, who we serve and follow. And Peter starts with this. The first thing you need to know is that they deny the master who bought them. They say, "Yeah, Jesus did this, but you're not under the law, you're under grace." Now, in that day, there was lots of them that came along and said, "Because your sins are covered, because you're forgiven, because you're not under the law, because how you act doesn't necessarily affect how God sees you," or so they were saying, they kind of started talking, "You can indulge your sensuality. You can express your sexuality however you want. It doesn't matter to God." And they started talking, and this is what it says, "Many will follow their sensuality." And the emphasis is on the desire we feel over the Lord we surrender to. Now, this is super important. If you are being influenced by teachers who say that your desire shouldn't be conformed or transformed by Christ, they're not being biblical in their instruction. You need to take great care. We are in a world full of human rights trumping everything else. We're in a culture where we want to say, how I feel should dictate my responses and my actions. And Peter's saying something really, really important. False teachers deny the master who bought them. When you're bought and you're paid for and you belong to, you're Jesus's. And he just told you that he's giving you divine power to live up to who you are, and he's giving you divine promises to count on, and he's put his divine nature in you that's going to do this work. Don't miss this. He's not saying, "Oh, it's all about what you strive to do," but he is saying, hey, don't fall prey to the false teacher who denies that you belong to somebody and you were bought with a price. Secondly, he talks about boastful and reviling. In verses 10 to 13, he says this about false teachers, that they're boastful and they're reviling. Now, my observation has been that they reject being under authority. It should cause you great pause to hear people reject to be part of an organization that has authority over them, or be part of a team or part of something where what they say is checked by others, unwilling to be humble and or open to correction. Every teacher should be willing to be challenged, willing to have discussions, accountable to somebody. I don't have time for this, but in Scripture, God puts accountability in, right? And he puts submission in. Like, think children and parents, think leaders in the church, think, if you just do a little study on that, there's accountability, submission, right through Scripture, and designed by God, built into the whole deal. And anyone that says, what I say shouldn't line up with God's word or other godly people, we should be very careful. And they long to be seen as the authority. I got to keep moving here. Reviling is a word used, and as I researched it, it reflected this: to build self up and tear others down. Here's a mark to watch for, something to be very careful about. If a leader is known for their issue, if they're known for what they attack and they're against versus what they believe and are for, be very careful. Reviling had the sense in the original of tearing down, not holding up Jesus high, right? And isn't it easy to find people who can point out everything wrong in your business, your organization, your workplace, your life, your family, and yet you don't know what they're for? Yes? Thirdly, carousing and greeting. The Bible says that they take pleasure in open activity that they justify, yet God's clear word is against it. The wording that Peter uses, I think, is really specific here, that they're reveling in their deceptions. They're proud of them. They love that they've had this brilliant idea and they've twisted the meaning and ignored a whole bunch of verses and said, you can do this. This is what it means. And they take great pride in being open about that. It says their eyes are full of adultery, and it speaks of the inner desires being something they seek to fulfill through other people. They entice unsteady souls. Their hearts are trained in greed. There's two clear ideas that come blazing forward, that their lives of indulgence personally, with their desires. So what they desire, they indulge in it personally, and they do it openly and encourage others to indulge their desire as well. And secondly, they look to use others to fund their lives and celebrity. When you run into leaders that will arise that do exist in the body of Christ, and teachers, be very aware if these things are prevalent. Let's go on. Waterless springs and myths. Verse 17. Ever have the promise of satisfaction and yet to be completely unsatisfied with the result? Just watch every TV infomercial and then order the product and give it a try, right? It's like, you said in 5 minutes a day, if I just eat cucumbers, I'm going to drop 20 pounds. How come I didn't? Right? Empty promises. They're all over the place. And this is what is the promise of satisfaction and quenching this thirst for God that's in you. It just doesn't satisfy. It doesn't answer. Listen to what Jesus, when he uses this same word in John 4, says. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And he just uses this image of clouds that promise rain but are empty, just incredibly, I think of the family that farm and just how disappointing it is when those thunder clouds build up and nothing. They just pass by. And you're just waiting for rain to come. He says, false teachers are like that. Fifthly, distorting the gospel of freedom. He used this term, slaves of corruption. Whatever overcomes a person, they are enslaved to. And so they promise that the indulgence of yourself and your desires, well, that's true freedom. That you're not under the law, so whatever you feel and whatever you imagine and whatever you desire to do, well, that desire doesn't need to be subjected to the lordship of Christ. In fact, we need to find a way to allow you to live that desire out or express that desire or claim your freedom and your individuality. and they distort the gospel of freedom. Listen, you need to do a study on that, on what Paul says, that you're not set free to indulge in sinful behavior. You're not set free to choose whatever it is you want. You're set free from sin. Why? To be a slave to righteousness, a slave to Christ. You're bought with a price. You're somebody's. And Peter is saying, make the gospel, or false teachers that distort the gospel of freedom, they make the gospel appeal to our carnal nature. They deny the divine nature that was put in us, that's meant to grow and meant to transform our perspective and our desires. So instead of seeing what we desire and what we long for change, we use our freedom to indulge the carnal nature. And Peter is warning heavily against that. He said, anyone that condones that as a leader, a teacher that God has placed in his church, is a false one. Well, he gives some examples. He talks about God's past judgments. And he gives four examples, and I'm not going to spend time with them. What I'm going to do is mention them real quick and say, if you don't know these stories, go and look at them. So his audience is well-versed in the stories of Scripture. And so he takes four that they would identify with and know well. And he just puts it out there. He says, hey, check this out. Here's some examples of the action God's taken in the past, punishing those who practice open rebellion, okay? Who refuse to recognize him as Lord and refuse to do things this way. He starts with the fallen angels in verse 4, that they were cast from heaven, that they're in chains, that they're destined for eternal conscious torment in hell. And he, you know, if God will do that with the angels who rebel, he goes on to say, what about the flood of the world? He saves Noah and seven others, but he can't find anything righteous or good about this creation. He's sorry he created it, and he floods it. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? In verse 6, it says it had reached God's nostrils, that he saw it, and his anger burned against it. And while he rescued Lot, it was burnt to the ground. Or Balaam, the prophet of God, who had this gift, but was using it for personal profit, and he was kind of saying what he was paid to say and leveraging his gift. Great story. Love it when the donkey talks to him. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. I used to have a Bible where a donkey was referred to as an ass, and it would say Balaam talks to his ass, and I thought that was funny. I would giggle every time. I'm 14, I think. He's saying, hey, look at these examples of God's anger, his wrath, his judgment being poured out against sin, against rebellion. Check it out. Here's four stories that you know just off the top of my head. So if he did that in the past, what makes you think for 5 seconds he's not going to do that in the future? What makes you think? And he talks about God's coming judgment. So listen, as a teacher, man, even this week, I'm before God going, oh Lord, am I accountable? Am I humble? Is there any way I'm taking advantage of people and not building into their lives? Show me, because I don't want to go down this road. Look at what's coming. He says their condemnation from long ago, that God is unchanging and that his wrath will be revealed against godlessness, it's not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Verse 9 and 10, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Know that the righteous will be saved. Know that God is not willing that the righteous perish alongside, but know that his judgment is coming. It does me great peace to know I'm not the one that has to judge. I don't have to make this proclamation. I'm responsible for me and who I allow to influence me, what causes I allow to come into my life. I'm responsible to keep pursuing Jesus and keep my heart right. And I don't need to know everything about everyone that's teaching out there, but God will judge and punish, just as he's shown himself to do, and just as he's promised to do. Now, here's the one that scares us even more on the followers. We all love things that tickle our ears. Yes? I love it when I listen to someone that agrees with me. Isn't that great? That sees it the way I see it. I mean, come on, politically, how many of you read or soak in the perspective that is yours and avoid something that challenges you? I do. Here's what it says in Isaiah, speaking long ago of the children of God. For they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. I mean, history shows our bent this way, and Paul in 2 Timothy is super clear. He says this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. So this is what Peter says in verse 20, and this frightens me. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they understood. It was revealed to them that God loved them and sent his son to die on a cross in their place and that their sin would be atoned for. If that's the case, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Frightening. And I don't want to get you all sidetracked with, wait, once saved, all that, can we lose ourselves? God is faithful to keep what's committed to him. But Peter has said very clearly, don't be distractive, strive, keep this as a priority. God has done this in you. Pursue it. Participate with it. Go this way. And that's like he held a coin up and said, okay, just like there's heads on the coin, now there's tails. And tails is a clear warning, right? And if you were writing the last letter to your children and you knew you were going to go, you wouldn't just tell them hopes and dreams. You'd warn them about things that you know are destructive for them. Eternity hangs in the balance. And he finishes with this great picture of an inner nature remaining unchanged. That it doesn't matter what they claim has happened or who they claim they are, they'll return to the nature in them, which is why I think he actually talks lots about action, not just doctrine, and about motivation and heart. Two great images, a dog returning to its vomit, the very thing that the body just rejected. It's in the nature of the animal to eat it. Isn't that gross? I mean, right before lunch? That's awesome. And a pig to mire in the muck. And it says, once clean, return to the filth. That's me in so many ways. We will all stand to give account for our own sin before God if we don't allow Christ to stand in our place. And he's saying, when we allow Christ to take the penalty for our sin, this divine nature that's in you and the divine promises you're a part of and the divine power to live it, that's something God's doing in you. And if you don't feed it, your old nature will come back. And the suggestion here is that you stand accountable before God for what you've done because you haven't participated in what Christ has done. Let's ask the big question. So what? Okay, first, this is a serious issue. Eternity's at stake. We live in a world where your access to information is unprecedented. right? And some of you, while we've been talking, have checked your Facebook. Well, maybe it was more interesting than what I had to say. But you have access to more opinions and more information, and people have a broader ability than ever before. There's more conspiracy theories out there than ever before. There's more suspicion. There's more, this is what we're against. There's more, here's how to protest. There's more, express yourself this way. There's more confusing options and information than ever before. And who you allow to influence your view of God and your growth in God is super important. Because Peter says, as that ability increases, those false teachers gain bigger and bigger platforms. And just because somebody claims to follow Jesus or claims to have the answers, don't give them influence and don't believe them. Check them out. First, you need to check it against Scripture. And secondly, I think it's right for you to look at who the person is and how the ministry runs. Are they accountable? Do they make much of Jesus? I mean, there's some simple questions that you can deduce from what Peter has had to say, where you can decide whether you're going to give increasing influence and direction to the teacher, or whether you're going to gently pull back and say, you know, I don't think that's moving me in the right way. And then be careful with your proclamations, but God will judge them, not you. And don't make any mistake about it. The penalty is not in question. Just as God has acted in the past, he will fill his promise in the future. And Peter says, it's not idle. It's happening. Thirdly, teachers take care. I take this to heart. We need to stay so humble that we are just human instruments that God uses. Man, if you examine my life, I sit here week after week and say, man, I blew it here. And if you're coming to a church looking for a perfect pastor, go somewhere else. And don't let Chris tell you he's perfect either. He's not. I know him, and I talk to Jamie. He's not. No. But boy, we're under the accountability of a board of elders and a denomination and a statement of faith, and we are open to correction and open to people challenging us and open to talking. And we are humbly saying we're just privileged to be used of God to preach and to teach and to lead, but we recognize the weight of it. Teachers, be humble, be careful, be accountable. Don't fall into excusing sin, and dare I say it, I should sit down to say this, political correctness. Truth hurts sometimes. For you who choose to give influence, I say this with great love for you. But because we're committed to preaching the whole Word of God, this is here. You need to know the truth given in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of God, inspired, and you can stand on it. Secondly, you need to know the signs. Because of the availability you have to information and to influence, you need to be aware of what Peter's talking about, that false teachers exist in the church, and how to spot and minimize influence and choose to follow truth. And you need to take great care. If today you begin to think, man, I've been given some influence that I probably shouldn't have been given, or I've been wrapped up in an issue that I didn't need to be wrapped up in, or I've been... Good news. Did you see God rescuing the righteous? Did you see his grace? As he was patient and he was slow to anger, and that he's abundant in his mercy, all you need to do is say, God, show me. And if he shows you, repent. confess he's faithful and just to forgive, and then turn and pursue this divine nature through the divine power and count on the divine promise that God has given to you. Hear this from Peter as he writes to you, knowing soon his life will be over, wanting you to know, wanting it to go on. Let me pray for you. Lord, this is your word, and I pray every week that I don't butcher it or make a mess of it. I'm so privileged that you have given me this role and this responsibility, and I love these people. Oh God, protect us from false teachers. Would we be gentle? Would we not be quick to label people because we disagree with doctrine or we don't like issues? But oh God, would we be committed to your word and to truth? Protect my friends, protect me. Reveal to us today if there's been ways that this has begun to creep in or influence that we've given that we shouldn't. And Lord, give us the courage to turn. I don't know what your Holy Spirit is doing in each heart here today or what part of this amazing chapter you might be revealing. But Lord, I pray that today you would do your work in the lives of people. And as we stand to respond to you, Lord, give us the ability to sing back to you the praise that's due your name. And would it be pleasing to you as we praise you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.